Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we praise you this morning as you are King of earth's domain. As Psalm 24 goes on to say, you are that wonderful Lord of glory. And what it is, what a wonder it is to gather together this morning and to know that you gather in our midst, that you draw near to us, that you, the Lord Almighty, who is victorious in battle, whose holiness is praised continually in heaven, yet that you draw near, that you have come near to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may our hearts be drawn to that Lord of glory this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ, who truly came down for our salvation, who was made man, to then ascend into the highest heavens, to sit at your right hand, so that we this morning may draw near. So we may draw near, even as we confess that our Father, our hearts are not pure. We haven't kept our words. We haven't withstood the wicked's lure. And our hands are not clean. And so, Father, this morning we humble ourselves before you, recognizing our absolute need for a Savior, absolute need for one who would go before us and draw us near, and praising you all the more for the wonderful, rich forgiveness and grace that we receive in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so may you bless us this morning, that as we turn to your word, you may guide us, you may open up our eyes and our hearts, that we may see the wonders of your grace in the gospel. Would you take away any obstruction, any difficulty we may have with your word? Whether it's worry, thoughts, the week ahead, Father, that instead we may, that sense of peace, listen to your word as children listening to a father. And we may increase in faith, hope, and love this morning as you build up your church. And so, Father, be near to us in your word and spirit this morning. Bless our worship, that it may be dedicated to you, that it may be focused on you, and that it may be done by your strength. Father, we need all of this. We ask you it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we'll be rounding off a series on what it means to be filled by the Spirit. We have had three sermons on what it means to live wisely as we looked at verses 15 through 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Then we looked at what it means to be filled by the Spirit in verses 19 through now 21. So the focus this morning, our text is Ephesians 5 verse 21. And we'll read in connection with that Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 64, or through 6, verse 4. As I'll get into, as we kind of look more closely at this verse, it is kind of like a hinge verse. It ties very closely with what goes before and also with what comes after. And so that's why we're reading not just the verses that we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, but also looking ahead as to what will be covered there. We won't cover that so much this morning, but that you see the connection and how it works itself out, this being filled by the Spirit into all these other areas of life, also in the household, not just the household of God as the church, but the households as families as well. So, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15, and reading on to chapter 6, verse 4. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then it continues on, also applying this to the relationship of slaves and masters. We get the sense of how this connects to, or our verse will connect to what comes after. Let's now, in preparation for our text, sing one of the new hymns, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. As mentioned this morning, our text is that one verse, Ephesians 5, verse 21. Now, there is some discussion on that text, as I kind of mentioned, because it's a kind of a hinged text. It fits with what goes before and what comes after. You may even have it that in some translations, if you brought your own Bible this morning, it may be more focused on what comes after with verse 22 than with what comes before. And even in the NIV, it just says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and doesn't actually show that it is connected with what goes before. It's not a verse that stands on its own. In the NIV and the Pew Bible, it has its own paragraph, but it is actually part of what comes before as it is connected grammatically with what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And as we've gone through, we've seen all these different verbs, these actions that are associated, evidence of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, singing, making music, and always giving thanks. And the last one of that, the five verbs, five actions, is then the submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so this morning then, I also take it very much as, just like with the others that we've looked at, as part of what it means as the church, as believers, to be filled by the Spirit, and how that would then should manifest itself, should show itself within our lives. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I know we have a number of guests with us this morning, but many of you have, as members of this church, gone through this list now of what it means to be filled by the Spirit and what that looks like. And I hope that at least as we've gone through it, there's been some appreciation for this passage, for these verses, and what this looks like. Because I think it is one of those theological concepts that we sometimes struggle with. Remember quite a few years ago, someone kind of asking me this question, like, what does it look like to be filled by the Spirit? Within the back of her mind, that question of like, so there's so many other churches that focus on the work of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and that is what filled by the Spirit looks like to them. We have a very different focus in Ephesians, but wonderful, challenging and encouraging nonetheless. And this morning there is one more action that characterizes the life full of the Spirit. And it, as we saw last week, that Thanksgiving can be a challenge, so also this week. It's a challenging thing. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What I hope that what we see this morning, as we study this verse in its context, in under that heading, that it, what it means to be filled by the Spirit, that it is the power, the gifts, the joy, the peace of the Spirit that fills the church in a way that as this last instruction shows us, means to fill the church and to its influence continue to spread. And as the Spirit has filled us, we may pour out gifts, pour out love, pour out consideration for our brothers and sisters around us. And just as the Holy Spirit is directed to others, He should direct our own hearts and minds towards our neighbors, towards our brothers and sisters, so that the riches and His gifts may continue to flow and fill us continually. And if we keep that rich picture in mind, it's the Spirit, so often in the Old Testament, kind of that water being poured out on thirsty land, and it just continues to pour and spread and change all that it touches, so also we may tackle this challenging text also this morning with that in mind. And so we'll look at it this morning under the theme, filled by the Spirit to submit to one another. The natural question this morning is, to start off, what is meant by submission? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not a very popular word. It's not a very popular concept. And we even have very interesting ideas with what it may be. We may talk about it, but what do we picture? And in this case, when it comes to the Greek and what is behind it, many have pointed out that the use of this word is used also in military context, and it may even be helpful, as it has that idea of lining up under authority. So you can picture maybe in time of when this was written, you know, ancient soldiers, Roman soldiers, they have their swords and spears in their one hand and a big shield in another, and they're lined up in battle formation, one row after another. And they do so because when you become a soldier, you become part of a larger unit. Like the army as a whole, but maybe like a regiment or a cohort is a little bit of a smaller unit. They all receive their orders from the commander. And as a soldier, you put yourself in line under authority. As you join, you know you're going to have to take orders. And knowing that later on, the letter to the Ephesians will touch on the fact that we face a spiritual war, I think it's a very suitable picture to consider this morning. It's even when it comes to the question as to, well, what would that then look like to submit to one another? Because yes, to submit to a commander, sure, but what does it then mean to submit to one another? Well, think about that soldier again. As much as it's a soldier's duty to follow the commands that come from above, there's a good chance that one of the commands that comes from above is that the soldiers ought to have each other's back. But the soldiers ought to look out for one another, help one another, improve one another where they can. Because when you are part of something bigger, you can't just consider yourself. You have to be mindful of those who are around you, as any good commander would instill in his regiment. So he would instill that an army where everyone fights for themselves doesn't stand a chance against an army that fights as one person, with one mind and one concern. Doesn't that start to provide a solid starting point for understanding what submission looks like? Also within the church and what it means to submit to one another. But the very basic, the very, very starting point may be is that you are mindful of one another. That you are mindful of those who are around you. Because how often do we not end up not helping the people around us, not maliciously, not because we're neglecting anything, not purposely, but just because we're thoughtless? We don't consider our brother, our sister, their situation, what they may be dealing with. Right? As simple as we didn't consider before we spoke how that would be understood or how that would affect someone else. Thoughtless comment. I mean, you didn't mean anything by it. But you either quickly, or maybe it took a bit longer, realized that that was the wrong thing to say in that context. But you didn't take the time to consider how would your words be received? How would they affect the people around you? Or maybe it was just a thoughtless action. You didn't care to think how, maybe it was even your absence, not even something that you did purposely, but just your absence would maybe make more work for someone else. So you never thought to offer assistance. You never thought to offer help. We're often so focused on our day-to-day, our own concerns, our own life, that we struggle to be mindful of the people around us. And as we say that, we realize that, yes, often it may just be thoughtlessness. That's not always the case. Because the fact that we often are so focused on ourselves and what we want or what we need to be thoughtless of the people around us is a symptom of that, of a deeper problem that Scripture points out again and again. That it is our sin, our selfishness, that we are by nature terribly turned inwardly upon ourselves, and that it takes great effort to consider the people around us. And that when we do consider them, it can even be more difficult to then have to say, now I have to deny myself something, time, effort, whatever I had planned to do. To do that for their sake. To think before we speak and then hold back that comment. But maybe it would make you seem good or witty or whatever it may be. To change your action so you are there when people need you. To do all of these things, not just for the benefit of yourselves, but actually to help your brother and sister, yes, even when this may be inconvenient or difficult to you. That is what submission entails. It is part of that larger refrain throughout the whole New Testament to consider others above yourselves so that you have set yourself in line under another. But not just under commander, but even under your brother and sister. So that submission means the very death to pride and to arrogance. Because it's very easy for each one of us to find reasons, yes, secretly, but still to find reasons that we are better than the people around us. Whether because we are smarter or more accomplished, or we work harder, we put more effort into the church, we are holier, more righteous. Even though we may say brag about how we are more humble, secretly, of course. So we think that others should, yeah, they should be considering us first. Although we think like, yeah, no, our opinions, our agendas do matter a bit more. But when we're called to submit to one another, we're called to get rid of all of those thoughts, to instead see clearly the truth about ourselves, that we are hopeless and lost on our own. And whatever it is that may make us seem like we are better than someone else, like better than the person sitting next to us, whatever that is, it is a grace of God and a gift from Him. Not our own work. And this is why we have to read this verse in its context. Just as true thanksgiving is that work of the Spirit, because we know how hard it can be. So we often want to grumble, as we often see just how things aren't as we wish them to be. So is this humility that leads to submission to one another. Difficult, but it's a work of the Spirit. And I know this morning, as we move on through the sermon, the focus is going to be on the motivation, the motive that the Spirit gives us, saying it's out of reverence for Christ. But don't overlook the work of the Holy Spirit exactly in this life of the church, in the lives of this church, of us as brothers and sisters. Because if we had read the rest of the letter of Ephesians, if we had made our way through this whole letter, we would have noted the Holy Spirit mentioned in a couple other places that help us flesh out what we're talking about this morning. That in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 22, we read that all believers are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. The church, not this building, but us as believers, us as members, is pictured as that temple, the household of God, in which the Spirit lives. kind of picture of the New Testament or the Old Testament where tabernacle, temple is built together and then God's glory would descend upon it. So in the New Testament, the Spirit fills the church. This is then also why when you read on in chapter 4 where our new life is discussed, it can say, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Right? In your speech, build one another up. Say things that are beneficial. Why? Well, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What we learn in this letter is that the Spirit has made the church, has built the church up as this household of God. He fills the church, dwells in it, lives in each one of us individually, but also as we come together as that one body. And this is also why I say it may connect those thoughts that as you say things or your actions, when they break down the church, when they break down or bring down your brother and sister, it's not just them that you're breaking down, it's the church. And that it grieves the Spirit. That he can be grieved when we do not consider his work in the presence of the church. He can be grieved when we do not consider his presence and his work in our brothers and sisters. When we actually break down those things that the people that he's actually building up. That's the negative side. But of course, this morning also consider the positive. Because I do, because I know many of you do have a genuine care for the members of the household of God. Have a genuine care for watching over your brother and sister and helping them. And to realize then also that that does give the Spirit joy. That is the work of the Spirit. Yes, so that even when you do that and it is not acknowledged and you like no one else sees what I am doing or the care that went into me biting my tongue or to be mindful of my brother or sister. The Spirit knows and he's at work and he rejoices. As he sees his presence bearing fruit within the church. I think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Each of these virtues in their own way picture what it means to submit to one another. Picture in their own way what it means to be mindful, just of yourselves, but of the people around you. Each one of them also in a way pictures what it means to deny yourself and to live humbly. And when we strive for these virtues individually and together, the church is built up and filled with the Spirit. We still have one more question to consider this morning. And it's the question, why? Why submit to one another? And already as we've thought about what submission is, we've noted a couple of different reasons, right? It's necessary for an army to survive. And so our spiritual survival depends on it. Allows us to be part of something bigger. Something that's actually great and wonderful as you consider the work that God does in the church, in the body of Christ. It's good and virtuous as that fruit of the Spirit. It's all true. But this verse answers the why question by giving this reason. Out of reverence for Christ. And what this verse is getting at is the deepest kind of reverence. You could just as rightly translate this verse as out of fear for Christ. It's the same way that in the Old Testament they talk about the fear of the Lord. So the New Testament here will talk about the fear of Christ. We have lined ourselves up under a commander, under an authority. And this isn't the people that live around us. This isn't even the leadership within the church. But it is Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the Lord of our life and therefore then also starts to color and motivate everything that we do. Each one of us, as we believe in Christ, has come under His Lordship. What the text says, supreme reverence, it's even supreme fear. That means that then being the church, being brothers and sisters to one another, isn't something that we just happen to agree on. It isn't something that we do because we think it is good or that society needs more churches and I should do my part. No, it's not even the case that as you think about submitting to others, you do that because, well, I just wish that other people would do that to me and be mindful of me and help me when I need it. All of that may go through our heads, but that is not the starting point. That is not the beginning. Instead, it is about who Christ is in your life. And that in light of who he is and what he has done for you, you have the utmost, the deepest reverence for him. And that his presence is then felt in your life and throughout all of your life. That it is that out of reverence, out of fear for him, you live before his face. With on your mind that he is there and that he is your Lord. That you fear him so greatly. That you fear also to disappoint him. Not the kind of fear that, oh, I may get punished. Oh, judgment is coming. But that fear out of love. How could you disappoint someone who has loved you so deeply? How could you disappoint someone who has loved the church so deeply that he gave up his own life? How you feel that presence, that reverence, that fear in your life, that you live as one who has to stand before him. Do you do that in your daily life? Do you do that picture that you also have to stand before him, and what then also how that influences how you live and walk before him? Because consider that this morning. Consider you have to stand before him. Consider that you walk before him this morning. And that you have to confess to him that you were so blind, you were just never mindful of the needs of your brothers and sisters, and that you hadn't seen the need to really put them before yourself. And then you think as you stand before him, you'd be in that moment full of shame of your puny pride before one who is so exalted, so glorious. And yet then who still also bears our likeness, who bears a human nature because of his great love in serving us. Don't you think you would stand before him and just be overwhelmed by how ignorant, how blind you have been when standing in front of the one who had crossed heaven and earth, who entered time so that he may truly know you and supply your needs. To know your struggles. You think we'll stand before him and feel so small that we could not get ourselves to deny ourselves to be such a blessing to someone else. And Jesus Christ denied himself to the very death on the cross to save you. To revere Christ, to have the utmost reverence for Christ, is to have the impression of all of that he is and all that he has done on our hearts. And to guide then how we live today. But you see, this morning, that isn't the complete picture either. Because otherwise, we discussed this verse this morning, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We think of maybe the disappointment we would be, the more reverence that we need. We may be ashamed of our failings, and what a struggle it is to live in true Christian community. And it's very easy to go from here and then try to, yeah, got to do better. I'm going to do so out of guilt, do so out of fear of judgment. But you see, when we come to Christ, we may feel ashamed. We may be overwhelmed. We may feel like this big. But we ought to realize as believers that that's not our Savior's doing. At least not when we come to Him in true faith. Not when we come to Him in repentance and a reverence and Him as our complete Savior. For what is that other refrain in Scripture? That God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He Himself lifts us up. And in that moment, as we stand, live before Him, that is what He does. Because think of it, yes, as Christ we know that He will do so because Christ in humility, and think of all the humility that He endured, how He was bowed down, made Himself low, and yet how in all that He has done, He has imputed to you an incredible value, dignity, and a righteousness and holiness. All of grace. And how that raises you up. Consider how He has raised you up as He has brought you, as He has gathered you into this church, into the family of God. How He has raised you up because He has filled you with His Spirit. That you may be the temple in which God dwells. When you consider that as He lifts us up, we know that we may face Him humbly, but also with joy and with confidence in faith, realizing that He has lifted us up to such a great position, having brought us into His household, having filled us with His Spirit, that those who were foreigners and aliens and estranged from God may now come as children, that those who were empty and poor may now say, I have received the Spirit of God Himself. That this doesn't just give us the motivation to submit to one another, but it gives us the motivation to do so with joy and with love. Amen.